It is my distinguished honor once again to turn over our pulpit this morning to Pastor Greg. Pastor Greg Foreman, would you come and preach to us, brother?
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be a Christian. It's a great day to know that if I drop dead right now, I'm going to be with Jesus Christ and I'll be in glory. And I make no bones about that. I am assured of my salvation through the Word of God. It's the only way I know anything. It's through sacred Scripture. So as we look at the Scriptures today, you want to turn your Bibles, of course, to the Scripture reading for our sermon text, which is 1 Peter Chapter 1, 13 through 21. We won't get through all of the text, but we will make a journey to understand a little more about holiness. And it would appear to me from last week's sermon that Job preached and some of his other sermons that holiness is a passion from this pulpit to understand that we are separated for God's glory. So as we read from this text, let's read this text together, or I'll read it to you, I should say. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as is your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges accordingly to each one's work, conduct yourselves to the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me pray once again for illumination. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great day you've created. It's your day, you made it. We have nothing to do with it other than be in it to glorify you. So Father, we ask that you illuminate our hearts and minds and simply ask you teach us, convict us, convince us, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would have his way with us. It's in Jesus Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. First call. Saw something on the way to church this morning. Of course, it was a little longer trip than usual, but as I'm coming up Route 2 into Cleveland, and I know that it's fascinating for many people to see planes in the sky. It's a great invention. It saves a lot of time, but as some of you may or may not know, there's an air show taking place in Cleveland. Well, there's a gigantic line waiting to get in to see people fly planes. And once again, what comes into my mind? Sabbath breakers! Haters of God! They don't love Jesus Christ. They'd rather see a plane fly through the sky than be with the people of God. See, we can't make excuses for these people, nor can we make excuses for our own sins. They hate God. And they are rebellious against God. That whole line of cars that was waiting to get in to see a bunch of pilots fly planes on the Sabbath are in deep trouble. Now, if you don't agree with that, you're in deep trouble. But we see it all the time. We make mention of this. Oh, and guess what? Next week, of course, and it's already started, the worship of the helmets that are colored orange has become crazy. So if you are a fan of such, I would call you to repent of your addiction to this idolatry. And that's what it is. And if you don't hold to that, if you don't believe that, just for the sake of a study on your own, watch these sports networks just for 4 hours and see how much they talk about these idiots. These are men playing a boys' game, making millions and millions of dollars, distracting us from God. It's not by chance that this is taking place. In this particular passage of Scripture, we notice the title of the sermon is Holiness. Now, everybody has heard sermons on holiness or to be set apart, sanctification. And we see it once again here where Peter is speaking, of course, to the Christian church. He's not speaking to a pagan organization at an invite, but he's speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. And being an apostle, Peter has a responsibility to tell them the truth. So what I'm going to do is try to move very quickly through this message, which is, that's a difficulty for me, but I will move as fast as I can. So if I talk really fast, Kurt will edit it later and maybe try to slow it down. It might sound like an old record player. For those of you who don't know what a record player is, ask your parents or ask somebody who knows. Vinyl is final. So anyway, the message from Peter then. We hear this first text. Verse 13, we hear this language. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the proposition. There is the Word of God saying that it is only by the revelation of Jesus Christ that you can know God. It is only through His Word that you even know who you are. Now, holiness is serious. Serious stuff, because God is holy. And we make mention of heaven, and we should speak of heaven a lot as Christians. We should talk about going to heaven. We should talk about, sometimes we feel like, oh, I just want to get out of here. And sometimes that's a frustration because we see that the sin that pulls us back down in a gravity way of pulling us down to the ground, if you will, this earthly place, this dirt that we were made out of, long to be with Jesus Christ. Maybe you are a person of anxiety. Maybe you experience panic. Maybe you experience heart palpitations. Maybe you feel fear at moments during the day. The good news is that, once again, if you're in Christ and your heart stops beating, you'll be with Jesus instantaneously. Now, that's a promise. That's what He does for us. That's what He did for us. And He holds us. Speaking of worry, Jesus Christ said, don't worry. Don't worry. Well, somebody says, well, that's easy for the Son of God to say. He's God. He can't worry. He knows everything. Joe prayed after the confession of prayer together that we worry about things, paying bills, we worry about these things. These are the things we want to work out in sanctification, that they disappear from our lives. And so that we're not like a rocking chair. We could rock all day, but we don't get anywhere, and that's what worry is. Worry is that thing that is a haranguing thing in our mind. You can't fix your children. You can't fix people. Jesus Christ changes people. That's the significant thing about the Bible. Many people are in church, even today. Churches, if you want to call them churches, are just self-help groups. They're not really worshiping the God of the Bible. And somebody says, boy, this guy's really being mean. No, actually, I'm telling you the truth. And I only know the truth because it's from the Scriptures. The message from Peter, as we continue then, is that of taking the Word of God so very serious. So very serious. Somebody says, well, why do you have to say that to a Reformed group of people, Presbyterians, Don't we know that we're taking the Word of God serious? Don't we know that that's what we're supposed to do? Why do you got to tell me that again? I need to hear it about, I don't know how many thousand times a week. The Word of God is preeminent. The Word of God is all we have. How do we function? How do we know? How do we get through the day? Through the Word of God. So sacred Scripture is serious. It's life. Because Jesus Christ said He is life and He is the Word. He has so far, that is Peter, presented the topic of salvation by looking at the three Christian virtues prior to verse 13. Faith, hope, and love. Do you have faith, hope, and love? Well, faith is a gift of God. Hope is a gift of God. And love is a gift of God. I would challenge you to prove from any text of Scripture that you could even possibly love without knowing Jesus Christ. Dr. J. Adams, not that he's the guy that you have to quote on this, but he would say you can't love unless you're a Christian. It's a perverted type of love. It's a self-centered love. It's a conditional love. It's a love that says, if I love you, then I get back. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. So, real love is commitment. And as I was listening to Joe's sermon from last week, he was saying that men need to be chivalry-ish more often. Should walk out the door of your house in the morning and say, I'm going to be a man today. That's love. That's being passionate about what we are. If you're a man, be holy as He is holy. Women, be holy as He is holy. Young people, be holy as He is holy. There's a few small children represented in this particular body, and there's one on the way. Praise God for that. When that baby enters into this world out of the safety of the womb of the mother, remember this, that baby needs to hear the Word of God right away. And of course, Andrew may not think it's, you know, the coolest thing to do, but go ahead and start quoting Scripture right into the stomach. That's not weird. Of course, the baby can hear you already, if you talk as loud as I do. Quote Scripture, read Scripture to your baby. Life. Faith, hope, and love. These are the things that we have. We have faith, we have hope, we have love. He has described the joy of believers and taken us back to the prophets of old. This isn't just a New Testament phenomena or something that takes place post end of Old Testament into the New Testament. This is God. He hasn't changed. Very quickly, let me move through a description and a definition of holy. Holy. You hear this all the time, don't you? Well, we need to be holy. We need to be where God is holy. God is holy. Holiness. A biblical term generally meaning to be set apart. For some of you, this is review. But as we understand very clearly, Jesus Christ and the Bible refers to the church, the people of God, as sheep. Peter was commanded to feed the sheep. Now, for those of you who don't understand the functioning of a particular animal called a sheep, a lamb, they're the dumbest animal on the face of the planet. Now, you begin to understand that we're very stupid. We're sheep. We need to be reminded. I would ask, how many of you have a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith in your home, or do you carry it around with you? Do you carry it with you so that you can at least read the catechisms? Do you have access to it? Well, you should. You should bring it to church with you. Well, that's legalism. No, it's not. It's common sense, which only comes from the Bible. And we hear from the divines the intensity of what it means to be a believer. Holiness to be set apart. The term is used widely in Scripture to refer to a variety of people and objects alike, but ultimately points to God. Points to God as the one who is qualitatively different or set apart from creation. In other words, He is the Creator. We are the creatures. Holy may also be used to describe someone or something that God has set apart. That's us. We're called to be holy, a holy people. So then we see that holiness takes on the sense of ethical purity or freedom from sin. If we are being holy, we're being free from sin. We're warned against sin. The bottom line is this, is that you will never wake up this side of heaven without being in war. That's reality. That is total, absolute, universal truth. If you're a Christian, you're in the battle. Every day, 24 hours a day. It won't stop. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. This is reality. This is truth. 365 days of the year, we are in a battle. Now, if you deny that, or if you try to come out of some utopian thinking that says, oh, well, today was not a war, you deceive yourselves, and you also revert back into paganism. Because paganism says, we're not in a war, everything's good. Look how great it is. I got all the money in the world, I got a beautiful house, I got a TV that's so big it's sticking out the one side of the house, so I got to run out and see what's happening on the other side of the screen. And everything's cool. I got the best car in the block. People look at me. I'm making all sorts of money. Paganism, which we came out of. And coming out of darkness and coming into the marvelous light, we realize that this ethical purity or freedom from sin is so important to us. And to be able to ask a God, a personal God, that is the God of the Bible, Yahweh, when I say, Father, forgive me for what I did just now. Forgive me for what I did today. And know that He forgives me instantaneously because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. One thing you need to understand is that our prayers stink. And because of Jesus, they go through Him to God. Because He's our mediator. He paid the price. Holiness. How important is it? It's life. And that is, to continue in this definition, the fullness of the biblical witness then testifies to God's holiness, understood as God's otherness and purity, as well as to God's prerogative to set people and things apart. God does it. We don't. God made and created this church, this particular building, this particular body. He created it. He set it apart. For His purposes, not yours. Together with the resulting godliness in the lives of those whom God declares to be holy. Where do we get off as anybody who calls themselves a human being to say that we created anything? We didn't do anything. And this is where we have to understand that God is not mocked. Have you thought about that passage lately? God is not mocked. That means that He has caused everything. And if you say that I did it, you're mocking God. And that creates that sowing of your own deception. Your mind is being polluted by your own schemes and deceptions to the point where what happens? You reap what you sow. And that's the judgment of God upon you in this life, in the life to come, if you're, of course, not a Christian. Well, let me just move on then to look at verse 13 in a little more detail, and hopefully I'll get to a couple other things I wanted to say. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Be sober. Well, we can pretty much look at that and figure that one out. And it doesn't necessarily mean you stop getting drunk on alcohol. That's not necessarily, that's a good thing. Don't get drunk on alcohol. But be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Believers, having received the gift of salvation, cannot take this treasure for granted. And it is a treasure. It's God's gift. It is clear from the Holy Scripture that we are children of God and thus are expected to do the will of our Heavenly Father. What other thing are we here to do as Christians but to do the will of God? What Peter does here is give this info in a series of commands. And I'll list them in three and break this passage down in three ways. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind is the first one. And some of you would look at that and say, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And to make it just a little more easy to understand so that we can function a little bit more in the aspect or the function of the mind, the NIV says it like this. Prepare your minds for action. Now, action means we're doing something. Read the Scriptures. Pray. Read the Scriptures to that little baby and to your children. Action. Action will result in something. And if you read the Bible and you're not a believer, you just read it, your judgment will be more worse for you than those who never read it. Because you heard the good news. And damnation is an eternal fire where the worm never dies and the wrath of God is upon them, and their pain and their agony will be perpetual, and it will get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse all the time. Hell is a real place where God's judgment will crush them every day. And the pain of that hell will actually increase eternally. Now that scares me to even think about it. It's a frightening fact, an absolute truth. But for the Christian, we eternally enjoy Christ in eternity, but not with pain, but with freedom from sin. Freedom from this body of death. Freedom from being in any type of pain or agony. All will be done. All will be perfectly clear. There will be no dim glass. There will be no dim lighting. It'll be the glory of Jesus Christ. You won't be looking for grandma. You won't be looking for a relative. You won't be looking for someone who you wondered if they were saved or not. You won't be looking for Saul. Saul, were you really saved? You know, you won't be running up to Peter. Peter, is Saul here? I think it's pretty clear from the Scriptures Paul's not there, or Saul's not there. Paul is. We won't be looking for Paul, and we know Paul's there. We'll be worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's all the time. We may say that Peter's use of the word is to convey continuous action for the Christian. That is, always on guard and watching. Take your Scriptures and turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. We'll start there. And because we need to be on guard. And as we are on guard as Christians, we understand that as we look at these passages of Scripture, we see how serious this is. This is not a light matter. Now, Christians, I want to just say something before I read this passage to you. What's the deal? What's the deals with Christians? If you say you're a Christian, why aren't you doing the things that God tells you to do? Well, the answer is we're sinners. We fall short. But if you're in something you shouldn't be in, and you keep doing it over and over and over and over again, what's the deal, Christians? Why aren't you watching? Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you asking the pastors and elders to pray for you to be delivered from such a thing, to overcome a sin? Why are you not utilizing the scripture that says, no temptation has seized you, which is common to man, but in that particular temptation, God will not allow you to be what? Blown away, overcome so much that you can't call out for help and be delivered. And He will show you a way of what? Escape. Escape. I think if I asked all of you, if you're honest, and including myself, when was the last time you quoted that scripture to yourself when you were being tempted? When did you cry out in agony when you were so tempted to do something you know was wrong and quoted that scripture to yourself and asked for a way of escape? God, don't let me do this thing that is displeasing to you, because you are holy and you will not tolerate sin. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in the 35th verse, we are talking about being always on guard and watching and being set apart as holy people. We hear this language from the Apostle Luke where he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In verse 36 we hear, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Immediately. 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and give them and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Are you watching? Do you get the drift here, what he's talking about? Jesus Christ speaking these words. Verse 39 we hear, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, Jack Van Epi knows, but and his doctor wife, Roxella, they both know, according to their heretical, blasphemous, stupid lies, because they've done something, and this is a hermeneutical quick class, they've done something, they apply and they interpret the Bible through current events. They don't exegete, they eisegete. They import to make the Bible say what they needed to say. So there are deceivers. Jesus said there would be false teachers. These are false teachers. Ever calculating, ever wasting our time, ever wasting their time. So therefore, be ready. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And verse 42 says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, notice where he's saying it in his heart, that's his mind, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. This is somebody who thinks, oh, this can't happen in my lifetime. It's going to happen when I determine it. In his own mind, he becomes to calculate and scheme and get drunk and beat people because he's got time. Good time. Well, that's quite a thing to presume, isn't it, that you have any time left? Because what the Bible teaches, sacred scripture teaches us that, well, let me just say it this way. You hear this a lot. He died too soon. He died too young. Billy Joel gave us in the 70s, only the good die young. Where do you get that at? Well, he made it up. Only the good die young. There's nobody that's good. So nobody dies good young. But to my point, what is this ridiculous where Christians fall into this trap of, oh, he was so young, he died too soon. No, he died at the exact right moment that God predestined he would die. For you were appointed to be born and appointed to die on a specific day. Nobody dies too soon. Nobody is born too soon. I have a reference over here. She probably says, well, I hope it's sooner than later. Because for women, bless their hearts in every single way, it becomes quite uncomfortable. I don't know what it feels like, but I know it's can get very difficult. This is the type of stuff that people do. The way we think, the way that our brains work. So blessed is that. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Verse 44. And then let me just read 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. That's a sobering passage of Scripture. As we conclude looking at it, we see in this passage of Scripture that we just read from Luke that all believers are called to perpetual obedience. What's that mean? What is perpetual obedience? That means we will be obedient for eternity. Even in heaven we'll be obedient. It'll be perfect obedience because we can't sin, we can't falter, we can't lie down, take a nap, and quit worshiping Jesus Christ. But it's perpetual. It goes on and on and on and on. What is the meaning of the term mind? Now here's where people get really confused. The mind is the mind, the brain, the heart. When you hear the word heart in the scriptures, talk about the brain. People need to understand that this heart that's inside of our chest that is pumping right now, because I don't see anybody rolled over anywhere, and they're still pumping, is an organ that God gave us to keep us alive. But that doesn't think. It doesn't calculate. It doesn't lead us to Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell anybody anything. But our mind is important. It refers to the believer's spiritual consciousness. That is, his conscious relationship to God. The term also means that his mind is ready and able to promote. Listen closely. This is for the Christians, believers. Take this very seriously. The term also means that his mind is ready and able to promote God's name, comma, will, comma, and kingdom. Now, if you're not in the Word and you're not coming to church, you're not taking advantage of good teachings and good books and good scripture texts that you need to be reading, you will not be able to do these things because you won't be ready. You'll be asleep at the wheel. The mind should always be free from any hindrance. Listen closely. Your mind should be free from any hindrance to serve the Lord. And this is where I'm going to give you a brief example. I'm not going to read it to you. I won't take the time, but read Romans 12, 1 through 3 again. I'm sure you've all read it or heard it. Where Paul's beseeching the brethren to lie themselves down as living sacrifices, having their minds renewed. Don't be conformed to this world. What happens here? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, in preparation for what I want to say about this. Because we are to be sober-minded, we are to be in Christ, we are to be holy, and holiness is a mandate. By the way, to just put this question out to you, does God ask anybody to do anything? Not a trick question, kind of is. Does God ask anybody to do anything? Absolutely, positively not. God has never asked anybody to do anything. He's commanded people to do things. He commands us to be obedient. He doesn't ask you, hey, Greg, would you mind being a good husband? Hey, listen, you know, your wife needs you. It would be kind of nice if you showed up for dinner once in a while. She cooked today. Would you do that? Hey, would you provide for your family? Would you not be an infidel and not provide? Hey. This is the effeminate God that people promote in churches. God asks you? God never asks anybody anything. He's God. We ask. Hey, do you mind if I have another helping of that? Or, hey, do you mind if I stop over and visit? We ask questions. God doesn't ask questions. He knows everything. What's he need to ask a question for? He knows everything. God isn't confused. So this thing about laying ourselves down and being separate, and I'm not even going to get close to through this material, but that's okay. We're getting through what this part is very important. This is what we call massive distractions. Massive distractions. Our culture right now is filled with so many distractions that are screaming and haranguing the minds of everybody. Now, I could say, well, it's just the young people that are on the social media, but I would be lying to you if I said that. It is the adults that are pathetically on Facebook and on Twitter and all of these goofy, stupid things that are consuming everything in their day. I have to say, I got to say, you can get mad at me, go ahead, throw tomatoes, do whatever you want. I hate Facebook. I hate Twitter. I hate the social media. I hate the media. Because they're all just a bunch of actors chewing up the scenery. Because we're in a part of our culture right now where it's really hard to find what's really going on in the world in accurate news, what was used to be called journalism, where people really took serious to find out the facts before they slandered somebody. And you say, well, why do you hate it? Well, one, I've never been on it. One, I don't have it. I've had Christians say, "Oh, you got to get on it. You got to get on it. You got to be on it." Oh man, you know, you can look at the pictures of what we're doing, and I said, "I got an email. I got a telephone, and I got an address. If you want to send me a letter, that's good." Somebody says, "Well, boy, you're really trying to make yourself sound like you're better than everybody else." Absolutely not. I'm a worm in the dirt. And Jesus Christ saved me from my sins and saved me from the wrath of God because He chose to for His good pleasure. I didn't ask Him to. I wasn't seeking God. These mass distractions are ridiculous. Does anybody read a book anymore? Does anybody take the time to, you know, read anything or to talk or communicate and have an intellectual conversation about Jesus Christ or the things that are going on? Mass distractions. We live in a culture of distractions, and it's calculated. And if I can quote your pastor once again from his sermon last week, he said, these things that the devil is doing, they're not new. These are just retooled, calculations of the enemy to distract us, to destroy us, to bring us into deception. The devil's an idiot. He fell from heaven. How dumb do you got to be? But he is a very, very formidable foe, meaning that he is to be taken serious. So we don't sit there and go, well, we do war against the principalities of darkness. If you look at that passage I told you to turn to about 5 minutes ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says this. Well, let me start at verse 12 to 15. It says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are sound, if we are of sound mind, it is for you." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." And then verse 15, "And he," Christ, "died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That's holy living. When you realize that Jesus Christ came and died for you, that you would no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you. He died for you to call you to live for him and not for yourself. And so, do you live? Do you live, Christians, for Jesus Christ? Do you give your time for the things of God? Or do you give your time to the things of the world? This is very serious. And then very quickly to wrap up, be sober or be self-controlled. Where you find that back in 1 Peter, where we began this morning. In this epistle, Paul uses this language. Peter uses this language three times. He uses this, be sober, in the verse we're looking at, 1:13. He uses it in chapter 4, verse 17. And he uses it in chapter 5, verse 8. So if you want to look at those later, that would be great. He clearly wants God's people to have clear, listen closely, clear minds, ready to serve, ready to serve. The mind must be free from rashness and confusion. It must reject the temptation to be influenced by intoxicating beverages or drugs. It's a simple statement. We have people stoned and drunk all over the place. That's just the horizontal things we see. But there's other forms of intoxication. There's other forms of drunkenness that have nothing to do with alcohol or chemical dependencies. It, that is, the mind must and remain alert. Now Calvin's going to say some really cool things here. And I'm going to give a lengthy quote from John Calvin. Calvin said this concerning being alert. Listen closely to Dr. Calvin. And by the way, this is before Twitter, Facebook, PCs, and all these other things. He actually had to write it down. They had probably carpal tunnel. John Calvin was probably like this, you know. Hope I can get through this. As he was preaching like 8, 9, 10 times a week. And people wanted to hear it. Because Christians were hungry. They wanted to be fed. But anyway, Calvin said this concerning being alert. He said, "And he intimates that our minds are held entangled by the passing cares of the world and by vain desires, so that they rise not upward to God." See, this is the problem. When we talk about holiness and being holy, being set apart and walking in sanctification, when our minds are entangled, as Calvin says here, the passing cares of the world and vain desires, they cause us to not rise up to God and to worship Him. Whosoever, Calvin says, then really wishes to have this hope, let him learn in the first place to disentangle himself from the world. If you want this, disentangle yourself from this crazy house that we are in. And gird up his mind that it may not turn aside to vain affections. Vain affections. And for the same purpose, he enjoins sobriety, which immediately follows, continually with Calvin, for he commends not temperance only in eating and drinking, but rather spiritual sobriety. Spiritual sobriety. When all our thoughts and affections are so kept as not to be inebriated with the allurements of the world. Do you understand that Calvin just said we can be drunk on the world? Now this is something that's practical to all of our lives, because since 1946, the television has been around. And the television is a consuming entertainment, sucks our brains. And Neil Postman in 1985 wrote a book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he did some other good works to expose how these things work. Images and the laziness of the mind, reading this. And if you've ever read the book or you understand Neil Postman's position, it's a good one. It's borrowed capital because he wasn't a Christian, but it does reflect these things. But how many times do you need to see a rerun of maybe one of your favorite shows because you're drunk and you're inebriated on entertainment? Some of us, including me, can regurgitate lines from a movie or a show because we've watched it so many times. That's what he's talking about. Inebriated with the allurements of this world, for since even the least taste of them stealthily, isn't it a great word he uses, stealthily, like the stealth jet, draws us away from God, when one plunges himself into these, he must necessarily become sleepy and stupid. Sleepy and stupid. And we'll just have Calvin say it. I don't mind saying it. There are a lot of sleepy, stupid people out there that aren't taking advantage or doing obedience and living holy and being set apart and functioning as Christians. Bet you've been born again. Sleepy and stupid, and he forgets God and the things of God. He forgets God and the things of God. That's what Calvin concludes his statement with. And then the last point, and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Because grace is it. Grace is sufficient for all things. Grace, grace, grace. Peter speaks of a word. Speaks a word of encouragement to these believers. And he's talking to the believers in that particular church. And you need to understand the background. He's speaking to people who are watching their friends be killed and persecuted and their heads lopped off. We've heard a lot about people having their heads cut off recently in the news and in the Middle East, which unfortunately isn't anything new under the sun. But these people were seeing the same thing. And he's encouraging them to stay on track. He encourages these believers because they are going through much persecution. And just like James, at the very beginning of the book of James, the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Christ, was the author of that particular epistle, says, count it all joy when you fall into these trials. Count it all joy. And he's talking to people who don't even know where their family members are. They're gone. They've been sprayed around. The diaspora, they were gone. People were watching their people be eaten by animals and their heads cut off, and Nero using them as stakes in his garden to light them on fire and light up his nighttime fun. Because they are going through much persecution, he is encouraging them to think not only on the here and now, and this is important, He's encouraging us, Christians, them, Christians, not only on the here and now, but also on the future glorified bodies in the return of Christ. Salvation is not limited to just what we know now, but to all of eternity. Yes, we are saved to live for God through Jesus Christ. That's a fact. But we must understand that salvation is more than this life in and of itself. That is, right here, right now, these bodies are only part of it. These bodies will not be the same in glory. They will be fitted for glory when we get our brand new bodies. That's why I say we should speak of heaven. And we should speak of hell. Because they'll have bodies fitted for hell. And when they're cast into hell, it's forever. And but when we're cast into heaven, upward in the glory of Jesus Christ, we will be fitted for that. Somebody asked a question, I forget how long ago, it's a question many people wonder about. It's an easy thing to answer if you know the scriptures or you have read what Paul says, but somebody says, well, what happens to us before that? Like if I was to get killed on the way home in that long drive back to Painesville, you know, like if I smashed up and, you know, and the airbag didn't go off, which happened to me one time, I would be with Jesus Christ instantaneously in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's great. So what are we worrying about? It's because we attach ourselves so much to this earth and this world and the things of this world that we become so addicted to these things. Yes, we are saved. But we must understand that salvation is more, as I said, than life itself. Here is what they knew. They know that grace is brought to them through the work of who? Jesus Christ. And will be made complete when He appears. And so that is the statement and the grand statement that because in verse 13, therefore gird up your loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is grace. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former, thus as is as in your ignorance. What is as in your ignorance? Just to give you a brief, quick tell of what this means. Before we were saved, we were ignorant. We were pagans. We didn't know Jesus Christ. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, how much of your conduct are you supposed to be holy in? All of your conduct. Once again, we see people going, oh man, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the life I'm in. You don't know the household I'm in. You don't know. You don't know the job I've got. You don't know what's happening. I don't need to know all of the details, but I know that the Bible says all your conduct must be holy. That's it. That's a command. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in what? Fear. Because the one who we fear is the one who can save or cast you into hell. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Holiness is a mandate. And God is holy, and He's perfect. And He has made us holy and set apart through His Son, Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ made a propitiation for us, the cosmos of believers, the elect, to be His people. He satisfied God's wrath. Let us praise Him for this. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for all that You give us. We are amazed at Your grace. As the hymn states, amazing grace. It even states, as Mr. Newton put in there, that when we've been in heaven 10,000 years, it will just be like we just got there. It goes on and on and on. And we thank You, Lord, You have chosen us to be Your children. Cause our hearts and minds to be knitted to thy word, where we find ourselves seeking you more and more and praying more and more and spending more time in your word and praying together with each other. We ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.